Ask you tonight to take your Bibles on to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12 chapters. We continue our study from this morning concerning the Holy Spirit and miracles. And as we discussed this morning, the issue that is before us is whether or not miracles, as they are defined, as we read and as we study in the Bible, are they being performed today by men? Do men have that type of power today? And if they do, why do they have it? How do they get it? And how was that imparted? Whenever we talk about miracles, one of the things that we're going to have to discuss, because it is discussed in some detail in the Bible, is the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts indeed played a role in the infancy of the church, and indeed had a special role and a purpose in why they were given and how they were used. And tonight we're going to look at three chapters in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and then we're going to conclude our study tonight by looking at some of the arguments that are made by those who tell us and who try to teach and try to propagate that there are still miracles being performed today. And we're going to look at their arguments, and we're going to look a little bit at their proof text and see indeed if what they say is true. But let's begin tonight by talking about the spiritual gifts as they are listed. Now, there are diversities of gifts. If you read chapter 12 very carefully, you will find out there is a diversity of gifts, but the administration and operation are for one purpose. And one of the problems that was happening in Corinth is that they were really pitting the gifts one against another. They were trying to determine which were more important than the other. And the Apostle Paul wrote, especially these latter chapters of the 1 Corinthians letter, to try to show them that all the gifts were given for the benefit of the whole. And all the gifts work together to do the purpose that God, in which God gave those gifts. And so we want to look briefly at these gifts and what they are. First of all, we see the words of wisdom. The words of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, this is knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden by providing salvation to men by the death of Christ and the ability to discourse eloquently that type of wisdom. You see, they did not have Bibles. And so since they did not have Bibles, once they obeyed the gospel, how would they continue to know what to do in order for them to be pleasing to God and be acceptable to God? They had to have some learning. They had to have some knowledge. And so this was given in a divine way. Certain men were given the gift of words of wisdom. They would be able to propagate God's will in a miraculous way in order to edify and to build up the whole. And that was done and that was necessary because the revealed word, the confirmed word, as we have it today, was not available. And so in order for them to be able to build up, to be able to grow, to be able to mature, they needed teachers that would be able to impart God's divine knowledge to them. And that was done to certain men by miraculous knowledge. We also have words of knowledge. Now this is a little bit different. This is a gift of inspiration that is deeper and more perfect and an enlarged knowledge of this wisdom, such as belong to the more advanced. If you remember the reading in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, he said that there were some that had not grown, that had not been matured, and they weren't able to take strong meat. And the reason they weren't is because they had not exercised their conscience to understand good and evil. So there is a deeper and a more advanced knowledge, and this was a gift of the words of knowledge. The latter refers to the knowledge itself, while the former has reference to the knowledge in action. Man needed to be accurately present the truth as revealed by the Spirit. I want you to understand that God did not leave this up to men. God did not leave up to men what he wanted his people to know and to do. He gave them in a miraculous way the words, the instruction, the guideline, the pattern that they might do things the way that God wanted, not the way the man deemed to do it, but do it in a way that God prescribed it, God designed it, and to do it in a way that would be pleasing and acceptable to him. And so this was given in a miraculous way. We also know that there was faith that was given in a miraculous way. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, conviction received by inspiration. Something held in good faith without necessary reference to its proof. This was miraculous faith. This was not the faith of Romans 10, 17. Remember, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There was faith that was given conviction by the reception of inspiration. Now, that did not save them in and of itself, but what it did is put them in a position that they would be able to continue to grow and to mature. And they would be able to be the thing and to be able to obey God in the way that he as he described. But you know what? There's really not a whole lot of debate in the religious world about these three gifts. It is the rest of the list that really gets the most attention. And it's the rest of the list that men say are still available today. Now, there are some religions, that teach that there are latter-day revelations being done, and that God continues to give words of knowledge and words of wisdom, and he continues to interject faith. There are men, and there are organizations, and there are so-called churches of men who teach and propagate that. But they're going to have a very difficult time selling that bill of goods for one very important reason. Because of two passages in the scripture, they will never be able to reconcile. And that is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then verse 17 adds to that, that it equipped man unto every good work. If there is latter-day revelation, for what purpose does it serve? If the words of inspiration has thoroughly equipped man for every good work, why would they need any latter-day revelation? And then you go over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and it says that all things that pertain unto life and godliness has been given to us. If we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, where is the need, where is the purpose for miraculous words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and miraculous faith? Why is the need? Where is the need? It's not there. And so it's not needed and it's not done. Because that all that man needed in order to grow, all that man needed to know, all that man needed to do to please God, he revealed it through his word. And there is no need and no purpose for latter-day revelation. Well, let's talk for a minute about gifts of healing. There were gifts of healing in the first century. These were working of miracles in verse 9 and 10. These were for the purpose of producing proof that those who performed such acts were sent from God and that their message was from a divine source. The gifts of healing go back to what we talked about this morning. They were a way of confirming that what was being taught was heaven sent. It was not from men. It was not their theory. It was not what they thought. It was not the good works, and it was not their concepts. It was something that they were given by God, and it was part of this confirmation process. Yes, there were gifts of healing. And I want you to understand that I don't deny any of these things existed. All of them existed in the early church. All of them existed in the first century. That is not the issue. The issue is, do they still exist today? As we continue looking at the list, you had gifts of prophecy in chapter 12 and verse 10. Closely akin to wisdom and knowledge, with this exception. The exception being that in addition to speaking by inspiration, it occurred by a sudden impulse. Prophecy had to do with teaching and foretelling, and we have such things written as you'll read in Acts chapter 13. You remember Agabus stood up in chapter 11 in Acts and said there was going to be a famine throughout the whole earth. That was a prophecy. He was given that by inspiration. There were men that had the ability to do that. But yet there are men today who will say that we can also prophesy. You turn on TBN any night, any day of the week, and you will find teachers on there who are prophesying. They are telling things that God told them that you need to know. The only problem is it does not agree with what God has already said. And if it doesn't agree and if it doesn't reconcile what God has already said, how can you have faith that it came from God? You cannot have faith that it came from God, and there is confusion. But remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 33. God is not the author of confusion. How in the world, how confusing would it be for the Bible to say all things have been delivered once to the saints in Jude 3. It has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then come along in the 21st century and say, well, I forgot to tell you something. There was something I wanted to tell you and I forgot to write it down. And so I'm going to give it to these men so they can give it to you. Brethren, that would make religious chaotic. That would make God the author of confusion. He is not that. The Bible goes on to say in this chapter that there are discerning spirits. Now, this is in verse 10. It is the ability to separate and discriminate the spirits as so to determine which ones were true and which ones were false. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, what does it tell us? It says, behold, test the spirits. Okay, how do we test the spirits today? We test the spirits today by examining the text. How were they able to do it in the first century? They were given miraculous power to be able to know a lying spirit, to be able to know a false prophet, to be able to know a false teacher. It was miraculously given to them that this person was erroneous, his teaching was erroneous, and that they were to stay away from it. We understand that remember that there was no New Testament, no way to try and test and examine it. It was necessary to be able to expose those who were false from those who were real. And it was done by miraculous power. And you know what? The power confirmed that it was from God. It wasn't just Paul or James, or it wasn't just Peter that said, okay, this person is a false teacher. They were able to have the necessary information that would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that these people were false and they were not sent from God. We could do the same thing today, not in a miraculous way, but through the revealed word, because the Bible says that we are to examine whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You are to test the spirits, 1 John 4:1. You do examine the things that you're taught, 1 Peter 4:11. We can do that today. They could not do it then. And so it was done for them with men that had the ability of discerning spirits. Oh, yes, the gift of tongues. We could not talk about spiritual gifts. We will have a lesson all by itself concerning tongues. It is the most misunderstood, most misused, and the most, I call, arrogant statement that is made by many today that say that they speak in tongues. They have no biblical concept of what tongues is in the Bible. Tongues in the Bible are languages. They are different languages. What is an example of the miracle of tongues in Acts chapter 2? Do you remember it says in verse 4, as the Spirit came upon the apostles, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, was it understandable language? Go continue reading in chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, how are these uneducated men, how are these Galileans able to speak in these languages wherewith we can understand in the language wherewith we were born? It was not gibberish. It wasn't just saying a syllable over and over again. It wasn't just something that had no meaning. It wasn't a language that just benefited God. It was a language that had meaning and understanding to those that heard it. And every time you will see this word translated in the New Testament, it means language. It has never meant what it means in the religious world today. But you know what? There was something that went along with this gift. And what went along with this gift is this one. Interpretation of tongues. The tongues referred to languages, not unintelligible utterances. It came by two methods. There was two methods by which this came. One was by the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 2 and Acts 10. It also came by the laying on the apostles' hands, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you know, today you have people speaking tongues, and somebody asked me not long ago, have I ever witnessed this? Yes, I have. So-called. Men speaking in tongues. I remember it happened when I was in England, and there was a woman that began to speak in tongues. And I remember sitting there, there was about 15 or 20 of us there, and all of them were asked, did you understand what she said? Well, we all 20 said, no, we didn't understand what she said. And then there was one that said, well, we don't need to understand, because that was given for God's benefit. Let me ask you a question. How did that benefit the 20 people that sit there and heard it? How did we benefit? How were we edified? How were we built up? How were we closer to God? How did we understand what God would want if there was no interpretation? And I got one more thing I'd like to add. What if there was someone that said they could interpret it? How would you know that? How would you know that they truly could interpret it, or whether or not they were just interpreting according to their own reason and for their own purposes? How would you know that? And you know what? There's one other thing about this interpretation of tongues. If you read very closely in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if there was not an interpreter, they were told to sit down and be quiet in the church. I tell you what, you go to any Pentecostal service you want, and they violate that passage at every service. Because there is no interpretation. Their understanding is it's a language known only to God. You know, Acts 17 says, God is not worshiped with men's hands as though he has need of anything. God doesn't need us to speak to him in a language only he can understand. God doesn't need that. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we don't need that. This was for the benefit of speaking language that was understandable to those that heard it, so they could hear the message of God in their own language, that they might believe it, that they might obey it, and they might live by it. That's why tongues were given. That was its purpose. And we'll go more into that when we talk about my lesson on the miracle of tongues. the working of miracles. The working of miracles in 1 Corinthians 12 and 10 disinclude the ability of working miracles, and Jesus said it was one of the signs that would follow those that believed, according to Mark 16 and verse 20. Now, in the absence of the revealed word, God's word was inspired in men. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute, and look at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. The text says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For a period of time, the message of God was in earthen vessels. It was given to men, and men gave it to other men in order to propagate the word. And you know what? They didn't have a written word, but according to Colossians 1 and verse 23, then it says that in a period of 27 years, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. No computers, no telephones, no networking, done by word of mouth and earthen vessels, no Bibles, no mass printing of Bibles, and it was done to every creature under heaven. I'm telling you, God knew what he was doing. He wanted the word to go out, and he wanted to make sure that men knew that it was his word and there would be no mistake in it. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, Paul makes the argument that there is no way that you and I would ever know the things that are in the mind of God. You know, brethren, there is no way that you and I know what God is thinking, what God wants us to do, unless he reveals it to us. How would you know that in order to become a Christian, you'd have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Unless that message was revealed to you, it would still be unknown to you. How would you know that you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? How would you know that? Because it is revealed in his word. There is nothing that you know about God that you have learned by any other method other than it was being taught to you and it was revealed to you what God wanted you to do. Why is that? That's because we don't have the ability. We don't have the ability nor the power to be able to know what's in the mind of God. And God wanted to make sure that we understood his mind and not our own. The gifts were confirmed. We talked about this a little this morning, but let me read you another passage in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse number 3 and 4. The Hebrew writer wrote, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? You see, God, when his son was here, he began to speak the word. Then it was confirmed. How was it confirmed? Look at verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according, look at the last phrase, according to his own will. Not man's will, not man's understanding, but according to God's will, it was confirmed. The gifts were to be a profit to the whole, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. As each part of the human body benefits the whole body, all the gifts, the 9 gifts that we talked about, all of them working together were able to profit the body so it could mature, so it could be edified, so it could grow, so it could be pleasing to God. It took all 9 gifts working together, working accurately the way that they were given, in order for the church to grow out of infancy until the mature church that it became towards the beginning of the second century. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Many of you know this passage. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That was the work of the church, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts in half, and I was able to make sure that that happened. And it was done by God and not by men. Now, that leads us to a very important question. The purpose of miracles. What was the purpose of these miracles? The purpose of these miracles was in the absence of the revealed word, confirmed from heaven, and it was to profit the whole. That was the purpose. Now, the question you and I need to ask is this. Is that same purpose needed today? Is that same purpose needed in our day and time? Do we have the revealed word? Yes. There's no absence of the revealed word. We have it. Is there a confirmation from heaven? Yes, we read it. We study it. Is there a prophet to the whole? It's a prophet to the whole if you read and study it and obey it. And it equips us to do the work that God gave the church to do in Ephesians 4:12. All of these purposes have now been fulfilled. For what purpose are miracles today if we have them? Brethren, that's an honest question that's got to be answered. If men are able to do miracles today, for what God-given purpose are they done? They're not done for any of these, because it's all been done. That leads us to another important question. How are they imparted? How are the gifts imparted? Well, we read in the Bible at the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. It says that they began to speak and the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, it fell on the household of Cornelius. And when Peter was recounting this to the Jews, he said it fell on them just like it did on us in the beginning in Acts 11 and verse 15. But I want you to notice there that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. It was not a command. There is not one passage in the Bible that the Holy Spirit baptism was ever commanded to be done by one person. Not one. It was a fulfillment of a promise. Jesus promised in a private conversation with his 11 disciples, beginning in John 13:31, all the way to the end of chapter 17, that he was going to send the Comforter. He's going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's going to guide them into all truth. It's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It was a promise that was made to them. And it would be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Do you remember the last instruction Jesus gave the disciples before he ascended back to the Father in Acts 1 verse 8? He says, but you tarry in Jerusalem until you will be endued with power from on high when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Who was that promise made to? Made to the apostles. In Acts chapter 10, it took place to demonstrate that the gospel had now been revealed and had now been imparted to the Gentiles. But my friends who teach miracles, they accept all that. This is what they say. They say, the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how the gift is passed, and that's how we receive it today. Well, that's very interesting. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, please open to this. And if you do not have this passage in your memory, make a note and underline it. Because it is a very important principle passage. If there are spiritual gifts today, if there are gifts of tongues, if there are gifts of miracles, then they have to have a means of being imparted to those who have the gifts. How did they get them? I want you to notice in Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching in Samaria. And he is working miracles. If you look down in verse number 13, it says, then Simon himself believed when he was baptized and continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now Simon was a sorcerer. He was what we call a magician. And he kept the people at bay many times thinking he was some great person by sleight of hand. And everybody thought that he was some great person. But when he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit that Philip was working, he knew that he saw the genuine article. But you know what? Where did Philip get that gift? How's he able to do that? Acts 6 answers that question. When he was one of those two men that were chosen to go out so the apostles would not have to wait on tables, he was one of the seven men that were endowed with Stephen and five others that went out and were given these spiritual gifts. But you notice, when he converted the Samaritan, did he give it to them? He's doing the gift. Verse 13 says, Simon saw the miracles that Philip was doing. All right, now Philip's doing miracles. The Samaritans, they have just obeyed the gospel. They need that those other gifts that we talked about. Did they get them from Philip? Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now I got a question. why would you send for Peter and John if Philip is already there and already working signs and miracles? Why send for them? Well, let's read. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You see, why didn't Philip lay hands on him? Because even though he had the power to do miracles, he did not have the ability to pass it on to another person. That can only be done through the hands of the apostles. Now, why is that important? That is an important statement and one that we need to think about for a minute. You see, even when these gifts were passed on to others by the apostles' hands, those that received such gifts could not pass on the gifts to others. They had to be passed on in the same way by the laying on the apostles' hands. Only the apostles had the ability to pass spiritual gifts to other men. These gifts were supernatural and they were temporary. Only until the confirmed word was ready to be placed in the hands of the disciples was these gifts taken away. Now let's answer the question. If men have the knowledge today and the ability to do miracles, where did they get it? When did the last apostle die? In the early part of the second century. John the apostle was the last one to see death. He died, matter of fact, he's the only one, according to history, that died of natural causes. He was the last one. What happened when the apostles died? When the apostles died, the gifts died. No one was able to pass on. So now, wait a minute, Keith. What about those they laid hands on? Oh, yes. They could still do the miracles, but they could not pass it on to others. And when those men died, there were no more gifts. Now, brethren, how difficult is this to be? Do you wonder why our Latter-day Saint friends believe that they have the apostles, they still have apostles in the Church of the Latter-day Saints? Do you wonder why? Do you wonder why they still believe that there are apostles today? Because they know they got to have apostles in order to pass on the gifts that have been given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they say that the apostles just continue. No, they don't continue. People say, well, you people in the church don't believe in apostles. Well, yes, I do. There were apostles. Well, do you have apostles today? Yes. The same ones that we have that you find in the New Testament. There are no living apostles today. When the apostles died, the ability to pass the gifts died with it. Now, if that is not true, then who is giving them the gift today? Somebody's got to give it to them. And so what they have to do is they have to make the apostles continue. And there are many religions that teach and preach and practice and have apostles in their organization. They know they need it in order to pass on the gifts. The only thing is, it's not taught in the Bible. Now, that leads us to the duration of the gifts. How long would they last? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to turn to there for just a moment. This passage is not difficult to understand if you remember the context to which it was given. I want you to listen and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 8. Now, in the first 7 verses, he has talked about a more perfect way. Notice verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12? He is going to tell them in 1 Corinthians 13. He begins by talking about love. And he talks about if there's not love behind all that we do, that it profits nothing. If I gave all my money away, if I gave my body to be burnt, if I did mighty things and there's no love behind it, he said it profits me nothing. And then he talks about what love does beginning in verse number 4. But I want you to look at verse number 8. It says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What does he say? Remember those gifts we talked about earlier? Gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, gifts of tongues. Remember the gift of prophecy? He says it will go away. It will cease. It will cease to be done. Why? Okay, Paul, they're going to be done away with. Why? Look at verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now people say, well, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, no, he's not. He can't be, because Jesus has already come, lived, died, and has ascended to heaven. And this was almost 30 years later. He's not talking about that. What is he talking about, that which is perfect? He's talking about that which is perfect, that James 1 verse 25 says is the perfect law of liberty. But you know what? I don't need to go to James. Let's just keep reading. Paul uses two illustrations. Paul uses two illustrations to demonstrate that they would cease, they'd be done away with, and he uses two illustrations to drive the point home. Notice in verse number 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For then we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. He says, you look in a mirror and you get a reflection. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When that which had been revealed, God's mind, had totally been revealed, you no longer needed the prophecy. You didn't need the tongue. You didn't need the gifts. Because now that which has been revealed is the perfect law of liberty. And when it has been revealed, you no longer need the gifts. How do I know that's true? Look at the last verse. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What is the best gifts? What is the ones in verse 31? I will show you a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Love, brethren. Love. How did I know that? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22? To love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, the second life unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. You remember how Jesus concluded that statement? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They don't hang on spiritual gifts. They don't hang on miracles. They hang on love. And you know what? How much does the Bible talk about love? A lot more than it talks about spiritual gifts. A lot more. This is the better way. And we need to understand that this better way was given. Now, I want to talk for just a minute before we get and spend a few moments on some arguments. If you read and you study three chapters in Corinthians, you can understand spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 lists the gifts. Chapter 13 tells us how long they would be in duration. Chapter number 14 tells us how they were to be regulated. You see, the church at Corinth was abusing the gifts that they had. They were misusing them. They were using and pitting them one against the other. And so he instructs them how to use them properly. But you see what? You never see this instruction anymore after 1 Corinthians 14. There is not another epistle, there is not another passage of Scripture that ever gives regulations in how these gifts are to be offered after 1 Corinthians 14. You ever wonder why? I don't. They would not be in existence. There would need to be no regulation. There would need to be no instruction, because they will no longer be in existence. Let me ask you something, brethren. Surely if we got spiritual gifts today, there would have to be some instructions how to use them. Surely it would have to be some guidelines, and we'd have some examples of the early church using them after the apostles died. Surely there'd be some examples. Surely there'd be some guidelines, but there are none. Why? Because they were never meant to be nothing more than a temporal thing that God put in for the church to grow out of infancy into maturity. There is a clear profit to derive from this gift. It was to define and to complete the divine revelation. When the divine revelation came, the gifts ceased to be needed. Brethren, anybody that propagates that there are gifts today, if that's so, then the apostles lied to us. Paul said there were three things that were better. But if gifts are still possible today and necessary today, then the apostle Paul lied to us. I just don't believe that can be so because he wrote by inspiration. But you know, when you talk to people about gifts, you say, well, Keith, surely they got arguments. Surely they got arguments of why they believe it. Sure they do. Let's talk for just a few moments in closing tonight to answer the arguments. Here's one of the arguments they have. Healing is atonement. They tell us that healing is atonement. Well, what is their proof text for that? Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse 4 and 5. And that passage says, by with his stripes we are healed. It says they refer to physical healing. But I'm telling you, in Isaiah 53, he's not referring to physical healing. What is he referring to in Isaiah 53? I'll tell you what he's referring to. He's referring to spiritual man, not the inner, not the outer man. He's talking about that we're healed spiritually, not that we're healed physically. We weren't healed physically by the stripes of Jesus. We were healed spiritually. Why? Because his death provided the remedy for sin. And it is sin what man needed to have remedy. Not his physical stripes, not his beating, not his sickness, not his infirmity. What he needed healing from that man could not provide was for sin. You read Isaiah 53. It's talking about his suffering. It's talking about his crucifixion. It's talking about that he bore our sins on the tree. He didn't bore our physical illness. He bore our sins, brethren. He bore our sins. You remember what this passage says? He's called the great physician. That physical healing. Why is he the great physician? He took care of man's greatest disease, sin. That's why he's a great physician. Matter of fact, he's the only physician that can heal that disease. No one else can. That's why he came. Because he was the only one able to do that. That's no proof text at all. They make that passage say that Jesus came for physical healing. No, Jesus didn't. And you know what? There's another way to answer that. Did Jesus heal all the sickness while he was here? Did he heal all the suffering and the anguish that people were going through? No. And you know what? He never intended to. But he did intend to solve their greatest problem. And that was an infirmity. That was a disease. That was an anguish. That wasn't suffering. That wasn't homelessness. Man's greatest need, his greatest purpose, was to heal him from sin. And that's exactly what he did. Then they say, another argument that they have, is God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God does not change. Since God does not change, he used miracles before, he must use them today. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Some things about God do not change. His moral nature doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His care for man doesn't change. Yet does that text say that God will always use miracles to do all the things the way that he's previously done them? How is man created? Man's created out of dust of the ground. God do that today? You seen any man created lately out of dust? Anybody called you up and asked you for one of your ribs so they could create a woman? See that done today? That's a miracle. God does not change. That's how man was created in Genesis chapter 1. If that's the way man was created then why doesn't God do that today? He doesn't change. Why does he not do it the same way? You know why God doesn't do it the same way? Because he put a law of propagation into effect. That every seed, what's the Bible saying? Genesis chapter 1. Every seed produces after its own kind. It's no longer a miracle. It's a natural law who established it. God, is he any less than God because now he does it by natural law? And what he did by a miracle, is any less God? No. No, he's not any less God. We need to understand. We also know that Jesus came forth by the virgin. Does God do all things that he's done in the past? Does he strike the false teacher dead in his tracks? How I wish. the Benny Hinn would go away in the night. When they down the bayou offered strange fire, God sent fire from heaven and devoured. When the priest of Korah decided that Aaron and Moses had too much of the pie and they wanted some of it, God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. If he worked that way today, I wish he did. But he doesn't. Does that make him any less God? He doesn't do all things the way that he used to. God does not change, but that does not mean he does all things the same way that he did in the past. You know, the Bible also says in the past God spoke to the fathers. He spoke to the prophets. Does he do that today? Hebrews chapter 1 says he does it. Hebrews chapter 1 says he speaks by through his son. He hasn't done it the way that he used to, but he's still God, isn't he? That's no argument, brethren. Another argument, God is able. Well, who would argue that? Would I deny that? Would you deny that? Would you deny that God is able to do whatever he so desired to do? Genesis 18:14, you remember the question that was asked when Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a son in their old age? You remember the statement made? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Who would deny that? I don't deny that God couldn't do anything he wants. I wouldn't deny that God could do any miracle, could circumvent any law, could do anything that he so determined. I wouldn't deny that. What does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove anything. Jeremiah 32:37 says the same thing. But Matthew 3 in verse 9 says that they did not believe everything he was able to do. John the Baptist said God could turn the stones into bread. Did he do it? He could take these stones and he could turn them into bread when they were thinking that their lineage of Abraham was such a great thing. Did God do that? He was able to do it. Did he do it? He didn't do it. Did he have to do it to demonstrate he was God? Does God have to do miracles today to demonstrate that he's God? Some of our religious friends say he does. I say he doesn't. You know what that means, brethren? That is saying that God has to prove himself all over again. I deny that. God doesn't have to prove anything to me. I can look at the earth and know that God's alive. I can look at the earth and know that God's powerful. I can look at the promises of the God and I can know everything I need to know about God. He doesn't need to prove anything to me. But some people say, well, God's able, so since he's able, he's got to do it. Well, there's another argument. Christ is the same forever. Hebrews 13:8, who's going to deny that? Christ is the same forever, since he is the same that he's always been. Therefore, he still works miracles today, just like he did in John 9, just like he did in John 4, and just like he did in John 2. Sadly, this proves too much, even for our so-called miracle workers today. He sent out 12 apostles, according to Matthew 10. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, he was the last. Is he still sending out apostles today? Not that I know of. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he died. Ever seen one of our miracle worker friends today raise somebody from the dead after 4 days? I'd be happy to see 4 seconds or 4 minutes. I've never seen it happen. Yes, Jesus is the same for his moral, his spiritual nature. His message remains unchanged. Does it teach that Jesus will continue to do all things that he did in his personal ministry while he's here upon earth? Is he going to continue to walk on water? Is he going to continue to feed the 5,000? Is he going to continue to heal the sick? No, he's not going to continue to do that, but he's still the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't have to be here to be able to make that statement true. What proves little proves nothing. He does not have to do all the things that he did. Well, then they say, well, it was promised in the Great Commission. I agree with that too. But it wasn't promised to us. We talked about this morning. This was not promised to us. It was promised to the apostles. You read Acts chapter 1 and you read John 13 through 17, you will see that this promise was made to the apostles and it was fulfilled in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 10. Now, let me show you that that's indeed true. If you look at the text in Mark 16, in verse 9 and 10, Jesus was raised from the dead and he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. In verse 11, it ran and told the other disciples, but they did not believe her. In verse 12 and 13, two more Jews saw him and gave details and told the rest of the disciples, but they did not believe him. In verse 14, he later appears to the 11. Judas has taken his life. He rebukes them for their hardness of heart. Why would these signs be given? The apostles, those doing the preaching, the fulfillment of earlier promises. Brethren, this was given to the apostles. It was not given to you or to me. Who was given these signs? Who was given this ability? Apostles, not the only ones who did the miracles. I agree. I just read 1 Corinthians 12. I agree wholeheartedly. It wasn't just the apostles that did it. Men were given gifts to do miracles. What does that prove? Well, in Acts chapter 8, there were seven men that were given it. After Pentecost. After Pentecost, if you read your Bible very carefully, other than those that were given spiritual gifts, there is not one miracle that's recorded done by anybody other than an apostle after Pentecost. Now, we know that they did some because 1 Corinthians 12 says some were given gifts, but there is not one recorded act of a miracle after the day of Pentecost that was not done by an apostle. You ever wonder why? Do you ever wonder why? Well, here's the last argument. I love this one. This was used on me in a discussion once. He said, well, Paul did miracles, and he told us to do what he did. Did he tell us that? Yeah, he told us that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse number 1. Yeah, he told us that. He says in verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What was Paul telling these brethren? They were to adopt and practice the principles of Christianity that Paul had demonstrated in the life and that he lived and the things that Paul had taught them. Did Paul mean that they should do the signs and miracles that he did? If that's true, do you remember what he did to Sergius Paulus? You remember Eliamus, who tried to keep him from listening to the gospel? Do you remember what Paul did? He struck him blind because he would not listen. He tried to keep another from the truth. Now, if I've got to do what Paul did, I guess I better go find out where Benny Hinn's at. And I better strike him blind because he's a false teacher. And I've got to imitate Paul because that's what Paul...